Our question this morning is, what do we believe about the creation of the universe? Now, do you think that I can really expound that in a 45-minute, 50-minute, whatever period of time our Sunday school is, discussion? The answer is, of course not. There's no way I can do that. And I'm not a scientist. I have no academic credential in the scientific realm. I don't pretend to. I don't ever have any intention of pursuing those things. And so I'm going to leave those who have those kinds of credentials to discuss some of your questions in relation to the science side of things. But we have quite a few books, both in our library and in our bookstore, that talk about the topic that we're discussing. And I will also make this comment. If the book is in our bookstore, I believe it's also in the library. So you may say, man, I would love to read that book, but I don't know that I want to buy it right now. Or I'd like to read it and then potentially buy it based on how that book is. And so just realize, if you see it in the bookstore, it's probably in the library. We are kind of cataloging and working through some of those things. And so it may be a little hard to find it in the library, but that's improving. And it will continue to improve. But here are a couple of the books. This is written by Job Martin, The Evolution of a Creationist. He is a dentist by profession, and he was an evolutionist. And when he became a believer, he began studying the topic of creation science. And eventually, after he began to be convinced in a biblical view of creation, he began to really devote the rest of his life to writing about it, teaching about it, and discussing it. I know this man's daughters very well. They were in school around the same time that I was, and really a good family and a very interesting resource. Also, Answers in Genesis has tons of information that you can look at. This is called the Answers book. By looking at it, you can tell it's a little bit dated, like my PowerPoint slide. But this basically answers a lot of common questions that people have. And there's no end to the questions you could have, but it does give answers for a lot of these things. Then if you want some of more of the technical side of things, when I was in seminary, we read the Genesis flood. Okay? It was a mere 500 or so pages of technical information about the Genesis flood. And anyway, we have several books. So based upon how deep you want to go into the topic, if it's more like a teenager having questions, this is a great book for a teenager. If it's somebody that wants to look at it from a little bit deeper perspective, then we have books like that. And if it's some that want to look at it more philosophically, we have books that go into that realm. Yes?
Answers from Genesis is actually online.
Okay, yeah. And let me just say that a lot of times when you find a book in the bookstore, you can get it for like a dollar on Kindle sometimes. You can find the PDFs online.
I mean, it's a website.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that's true. That's true. So, yes. So, please don't, a lot of times you have blogs, and sometimes you can actually do Q&As with individuals. So, there are lots of resources that are available. But the reason I put these out is to let you know that they're there, and also let you know that the kind of study I'm going to do today is really not in this realm. Okay? This is not a scientific discussion. This is, what does the Bible say about creation? And once we understand what the Bible says about creation, then that should form the framework of how we look at, if you will, the evidence that is out there. And we begin to see that, wow, what the Bible says, now what I'm seeing makes sense out there. Those kinds of things. So that's what I want to do. I want to kind of deal with some very general and basic truths about God creating the universe. So what do we believe about creation? Here's the statement that we have in our church constitution. We believe in the creation of all things, including man, as the direct act of God. Simple statement. You can believe a lot of things about creation and ascribe to that truth, that statement, just being very honest. There are theistic evolutionists who could actually make that statement, okay? I'm just making a very general observation there. I think we need to break down what we mean by God created all things in our understanding much deeper than that very general statement. And so that's why I want to ask you to turn to Genesis 1, because we're going to do that. We're going to have several questions that I want us to interact with this morning. The first question is what, or really who, would be the more appropriate term, but what is the ultimate source of this universe and everything in it? We have a statement that we learned in our science classes in high school that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. So then the question is, where did matter and energy come from? If it can't be created or destroyed, there's obviously got to be some start point somewhere. And so what's the source of that start point, if you will? Well, we're going to discuss that from the Bible this morning. Second question, what was the nature of God's creation? Obviously, by the way that question's framed, we kind of know the answer to the first one, okay? But how did God create the universe? Well, in Christian circles today, there's tremendous discussion about this issue. And there are divergence of views. And actually, that's not new. If you have an old Scofield reference Bible, you'll find out that he was not a young earth creationist. And that comes out in his notes. Okay? So the discussion about the nature of God's creation is not something that all of a sudden this became a discussion in the 21st century. Actually, there's been discussion and debate. And when we talk about the fundamentalist controversies, when we talk about fundamentalists in the historic sense, it's not what we think of fundamentalists today. Everybody wears coats and ties to church and, you know, those kinds of things. There was a controversy ultimately about evolution and creation. That was really where a lot of the fundamentalist controversies were. And that was, pretty close to 100 years ago now, actually, when some of that discussion was going on. But what was the nature of God's creation? And then the third question is, how should we view the presence of evil in the world? This is a very contemporary question, if you will. Because when we talk about agnostics, and it used to be that we had atheists, now we're not really talking about atheism, we're talking about agnostic position, meaning I don't know if there's a God. But what we will see in the discussions today is that what people are not doing is debating whether or not there is a being that created the universe. They're discussing whether or not the being that the Bible says created the universe is really good. That's really where the discussion is coming down. And the truth is that a lot of our young people, especially teens, young adults, it's not just in the realm of teens and young adults, but especially in our teen and young adults, there's a lot of question, is God really good? If he's all powerful and he created the universe and we have sin and sickness and death and all kinds of terrible things, then what does that say about his nature? What does that say about his power? That's really where a lot of the debates and the discussions lie. And that's where a lot of young people are being, we could say, their faith or their confidence in the Word of God is really coming into question, or it's beginning to really present a lot of doubts. That last question. So I want to discuss that issue a good bit. And my plan is today, it may not happen today. We'll see kind of how our class goes with questions and answers and in our time. But those are the three questions that we're going to address in this discussion today. Okay? No questions about questions. Questions come after content. All right. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 31. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter this morning because I think that it'll get us a little bit bogged down in our time. But I'm not doing that because I don't value the text. In fact, this is a very important passage. This is a foundational passage. What we believe about so many aspects of our faith really find their foundational root in this particular chapter of the Bible. And so when we answer those questions, we're going to go to certain verses within chapter 1. But let me begin by reading verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, very important five verses, our first five verses in the Bible. And so we have a lot of observations that we're going to make this morning. In fact, we're going to make six observations under this first question of what is the ultimate source of the universe and what was the nature of God's creation. Obviously, God's the creator. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Truth number one, God is the creator of all things. God created everything. Okay? And that's not saying that when God created the universe, it looked exactly like it does right now. Okay? Can somebody give me a reason why maybe it doesn't look the way that it did then? Noah's flood. Great. That's one reason. Any others? Sin? Bad, good. Okay, good answer. Bad thing. Sin, anything else?
Time.
Time, yes?
Technology.
Anything else? Disasters, yes. Anything else? So if you could have thrown out into outer space 5,000 years ago and looked at the Earth during the dark side of the of our cycle of the day, would you have seen any light? None. Today, very different. Very different, okay? We as humans have changed our planet in a lot of ways. There are very few places you can go where it's like totally dark at night, okay? Very few places that you can go like that. And living in Ghana, I'd go fishing and just trash floating in the ocean everywhere. You can't imagine how much trash is floating in our oceans today. You cannot imagine. You cannot imagine. Okay, just saying, what you see, God created a beautiful and wonderful creation, but because of sin and the fall, how we have treated our environment, if you will, the earth doesn't look like it did. Natural disasters change things. I know of a village where we're doing an outreach when we were in Ghana. And I remember sitting on the shoreline and seeing some rocks, like, way out. And I asked them, I was like, huh, it's kind of weird, there's rocks sitting out there. I was like, was this shore ever closer to there than it is now? And they're like, oh, yeah, that used to be the beach. I'm like, oh, really? They're like, yeah, the village actually used to be where the ocean is right now. And so erosion and time change lots of things. But God created this universe, its systems, people, animals, all of what you see, it finds its source ultimately in God. Truth number two, God created the universe and everything in it in six literal 24-hour days. Turn to verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And here's the phrase, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there's a reason that I'm making this observation. That's because the word day is not always indicating a 24-hour period. Now, I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable that I'm making that statement, but it's very obvious if you read the Bible that's the case. Have you ever heard of the day of the Lord? Is the day of the Lord a 24-hour period? No, absolutely it's not. Actually, the entire tribulation and the millennium fall under that category of what we call the day of the Lord. Okay? A day is a time period. And when we think of a day, we always think of a 24-hour period. And in the Hebrew language, it didn't always mean 24-hour period. But the way that we know that it means that here is that it tells us, okay? It says evening and morning were the first what? Day. And then when we go to day two, at the end of it, it says the evening and the morning were the first what? End of day three, it says the evening and the morning were the first what? Day. And when we go to the fourth day, it says the evening and the morning were the first what? Our fourth? Good. I got you. You got me. We got each other. Okay, at the end of the sixth day, he says, even in the morning were the sixth what? Yeah, notice he uses this, if you will, formula. Evening and morning, day. Okay? He's telling us the length of the day. And it's important for us to observe that, because there is a lot of discussion about the concept of day. Somebody goes, well, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It does mention that in the New Testament, does it not? Of course it does. So they say, well, that day was maybe a billion years or something like that, several million years. Well, if we just read the text and let the text speak for itself, we have to conclude that the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay? It wasn't an age. It wasn't a season. It was a day. Yes?
So how will the older creationists respond to this statement? Because obviously it can't be the first day.
You have to ask them. I'm not an old earth creationist. So, like I said, the purpose of my discussion is not to get deep into that, but they will explain day as a period of time. Okay? Then when we talk about the gap theory, then what people will say is, well, we had day one, but then we had a gap of time. We don't know how long it was. And that would be the explanation. And, you know, obviously if somebody holds that view, they generally think it through and they have a reason that they explain it. But, yes?
They also almost always, the ones I've talked to, describe evening and morning as a metaphor.
Yes.
The dawning of a day.
Yes. Please understand, there are explanations that people will give. And there are some that will say verses 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was out form and void. They'll say that that's talking about an original creation, it was wiped out and all that kind of stuff. And that really you'll find in your Scofield reference, okay? And the reason that we find that is not because the text gives us that impression, but because of evolutionary discussion, there are Christians that don't want to feel like, you know, we're bunch of loonies in the scientific world, so let's go ahead and try to accommodate the Christian position to the evolutionary position. Okay. Yes?
Now then, the Hebrew word for the day that was used in the original text, wherever you find that in scripture, it always refers to a 24-hour day.
That's not true.
It's not.
No, it's not. I'm not trying to... I'm not trying to be like blunt or rude, but that's not the case. But because of the formula, if you will, use, that's what makes it that. When we talk about the day of the Lord, I mean, that's a phrase used all throughout the Old Testament. It's the same word for day. No, I don't believe so. Yeah.
Well, just talking about the Greeks metaphorically or whatever, I guess it depends on your interpretation of the Bible. All the time, metaphorically, or if you have to read the context.
Yeah, this question of how we view Genesis, it's in the realm of hermeneutical discussion, okay? We should always take the Bible literally. Now, that doesn't mean that there are never figurative uses in the Bible, but the context helps us to understand if it's a figurative situation or an allegorical situation. For instance, you go to the book of Galatians, and he talks about Hagar and Sarah, okay? Clearly, it's a metaphor that he's talking about. We have examples of that. So the Bible does use metaphor in places. It does use parables in places. But the context helps us to understand that. So the literal interpretation of a passage that's meant to be figurative is figurative, okay? But this is written as a history, okay? And like I said, these books will get into some of this a bit more. But one of the reasons that we believe that it's history is because that's how Jesus handled it. You know, when Jesus talked about the flood, he didn't talk about it like it was, a parable or something. I mean, he talked about it as a historical event. And all throughout the New Testament writers will refer to the Genesis flood, the creation. They talk about Adam as a person, by one man. Sin entered the world. And we will talk about that passage when we get a little further into our discussion. But one of the reasons that we take Genesis 1 the way that we do is because that's how Jesus did. Okay. Yes?
People only tend to question the word day in Genesis. Like, they don't say, they think Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 million years. It's 3 days.
Well,
the first day,
because they're not concerned about day, they're not concerned about the concept of that in that passage.
The evening and morning, the morning and the evening were the first day, and they say the morning and the evening was the second day. if there was a gap of time there, you call it the second day.
Exactly. Very good. Thank you. Any other question, comment? Okay, let's continue on, please. Truth three, God created all things with age. Now, this is important. When God created Adam, he wasn't Caleb size. Okay? One of the questions that people will ask, and it's a very legitimate question, is, well, how is it that we can see stars that are millions of light years away if the Earth is not millions of years old? That's, I'd say, a very legitimate question people can ask. But what we need to realize, and I'm going to really make a point of showing you this from the text, is that when God created the stars, you could see them the moment he created them if you're on Earth, no matter their distance from the Earth. So he created things with age. He created trees. He created animals that were mature. He created man and woman being physically mature as adults. He created plants that had seeds already, okay? So when God created the universe, he created it with age. And this is a factor that has to be considered in the discussion with some of the questions that come up. So look down in your Bibles at Genesis 2:15. God created all things with age. Think about Adam. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man. By the way, he doesn't say the child. Okay. He says a man, because that's what he was. The man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Okay. How would my son Caleb do if we put him out in the woods and said, take care of everything in the woods? And we just left him there. Well, it would not go well for him. The woods would take care of him. Okay? Adam was an adult. He was a matured physically individual, extremely intelligent, strong. He could learn. God put a matured, aged, if you will, individual in the garden. Look at the animals, Genesis 1:22. God blessed them, the animals, and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the fowls multiply in the earth. So, obviously, he created them with the ability to be matured enough to multiply or reproduce at the point that he created them. When we go to Genesis 1:12, we talk about the vegetation. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and trees yielding fruit whose seed was itself after its kind. I would have to assume, by the way, that the text is written, that if you saw an orange tree at the creation, it had fruit on it. Okay? If you saw an apple tree at the creation, it had fruit on it. When God talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it had fruit on it when he created it. So this tells us that there was age. But the most interesting, and this is the one that I think gets into the question of, if you can see a star that's several million light years away, then how is it possible for the earth not to be that old? Okay, that's the question. Let's look down at verses 14 to 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, what is he talking about for the lights?
The sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the evening.
Okay, but the moon doesn't do some of those things. The stars, okay? We're going to talk about the stars in a minute. Essentially, if he's talking about stars, those stars, you couldn't see them if they weren't created with age when that statement was made. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Okay? You wouldn't be able to see them because of the speed of light and the distance that they are from where we are today. He says, I'll continue on. He says, let them be lights in the firmament, the heaven to give light into the earth. And so it was. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Yes?
Just a point, too, that's not completely known. But don't let any scientist or anyone let you try to convince you that they understand light. science just still don't understand
how. Oh, absolutely, that's true. We understand aspects of it.
Right, exactly.
We have theories about life, but we don't really understand it.
This is truly divine, and scientifically, light itself is a divine thing that cannot be explained by science.
Okay, I don't know how I use the word divine, but I understand what you're saying.
Light.
Yeah.
It's a father.
Yeah. Yeah, fair enough. Good. Yes?
Well, it's just interesting. God created light and darkness before the sun moved or around. And he created them back on Earth.
Well, if you want to talk about darkness, we don't create darkness.
Well,
but he created light and separated the light and the darkness. Sure. Yes. Yes, interesting. Okay, like I said, the purpose of this is not for me to get into the science side of it. I'm not a scientist. It's not my thing. Now, I enjoy reading this stuff, but that's not my realm, okay? Theology here. But don't give me, but please don't take the impression from that there's an incompatibility, because there's not. And there are some people that have a very firm view of a biblical theology when it comes to this issue of creation, and they are very much in the science realm. And their entire ministry is that of communicating, answering questions, and those things. So, very good. Okay, God created all things with age. Truth 4, God created all things to produce after their own kind. Okay? We saw this statement over and over and over again. After its kind. After its kind. After its kind. Why is that significant in our discussion? Is a bird and a fish... Are birds and fish the same thing? It doesn't leave room for evolution between species, you know, from one type to another. It doesn't leave room for that. Yes?
What's really neat about that is 2,000 years ago, nobody really cared about creating big animals to produce that to themselves.
Yeah.
It's like that was put there for our time today, because now it's a big deal.
Sure. That, yeah, when he wrote that... When Moses penned those words, he obviously didn't think about the discussions we would have in the 21st century. Wasn't on his radar at all. But it's still...
But it was not God's.
Absolutely, yes. God knew exactly. God knew exactly. And see, that's one of the things that's so amazing about Scripture, is that when these people wrote things, they're being guided by the Holy Spirit, and they didn't understand all of the significance of these things. They didn't understand how people living in a different time and culture would come to read those same words and realize, wow, Moses would have never thought of this, but now I understand. Yes, we have those kinds of things. Okay? So I'm just going to move from that one. Not because it's insignificant.
Sorry,
no, it's a good point. Okay? Truth 5, God saw everything that he made as very good. Look down in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The first time that God mentions that something is not good is what? What is the first thing that he mentions? What? Yes, as you get a little closer to your husband. Yes, and God did that on purpose. He wanted to help Adam to see the significance of his spouse, his wife, and lots of interesting discussion we can get into that. But God created Adam without the wife to make a point to Adam, if you will. Okay, and God has Adam name the animals, and he's very much involved in his work. And God says, it's not good for him to be alone. And I've created a helpmeet for all these other creatures, and I'm going to create one for Adam as well. But at the end of that time period, when God has created everything, he says, it's very good. Now, somebody tell me, why is that significant? Why do you think that's significant? Okay, yes, go ahead.
Well, it counters the theory of evolution and the second law of thermodynamics. Second law of thermodynamics says everything is breaking down, and that's what we observe. However, the evolutionists are saying, from each mutation through macroevolution, species are getting better and better.
Okay. I read an article recently about, it was about artificial intelligence. And the article was basically saying something to the effect of artificial intelligence is driving the evolutionary community crazy. Because what it does is it brings up the concept of we are trying to create artificial intelligence, if you will. Okay. And we see tremendous strides in this area. And by the way, too, folks are very much afraid of artificial intelligence because in their minds, this is what's going to replace us. Okay, just putting that out there as well. But the whole point is that when you are working with things like that, you realize that intelligence does not come from something that isn't intelligent. Do you get what I'm saying? It's got to be programmed. And that when you're working in that kind of an environment, just a small thing that you overlook can have tremendous consequences in what you are working on. Just a small thing that you forgot about. You overlooked a small little programming error, and it creates a tremendous problem. And what that shows you is the wisdom and the power of God who made us. I mean, the system of your body and your mind and all these things, it's an amazing thing to contemplate that God, he just spoke these things. You know, what brilliant minds are working to try to create, if you will. God just spoke in a moment. It's an amazing thought. And he didn't mess up when he did it. Yes?
That's what I was going to get to. When he said it was good, it could not be improved upon.
Yes.
And as well, like we're talking about artificial intelligence and artificial sentient beings, that sort of thing.
Okay. But I'm actually thinking of something different. So, anybody else want to throw out an idea of what maybe I'm thinking here? Huh? Yes. When God said it is very good, there was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no death. You didn't have cancer. You didn't have these things. But they're here now. Right? So, what happened? Do you get what I'm saying? You can look at it from the evolutionary side, and that is a very legitimate way to address the issue. But I'm looking at it from the problem of evil side. I don't know if you remember, but last week, our missionary Jeff Williams, when he was teaching, he made a comment about the greatest hang-ups that he came across when he was dealing with his evangelism. Do you remember what they were? What questions he said they were? The what? The question of evil. And there was a second one. Evolution. So we're talking about it today. It's amazing how God and his providence worked that out, because that really was our next discussion. But he brought those two up. The question of evil and the question of evolution are the two biggest things that he actually has as sticking points when he's talking to people and giving them the gospel. So let's get into this question number three. The question of, I skipped a point. Truth six, there was no death of humans or animals before the fall. Why did I not say anything about plants? Did you think about that? Why didn't I say anything about plants?
We don't kill plants.
Well, because God gave the plants to us to eat. But yes, I mean, you cut your grass, you're not... I mean, you could kill your grass if you're cutting it. But you can cut your grass and it doesn't die. When I harvest my tomatoes, the plant doesn't die. The truth is that you can eat off of a tree... and your kids will be able to eat the apples on that tree. And if God doesn't come back before then, their kids will be able to potentially eat the fruit off of that tree. So when we talk about death, that was not in the equation when God said it's good. Okay? And God gave the plants to Adam and to Eve and to all of the animals for food. Okay? Genesis 1:29, and God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth." Now, if the plants didn't have seeds yet, that would make no sense. Okay? So obviously when he created those things, they had age. That goes back to our created with age maturity type thing, okay? And every tree in which the fruit of the tree yieldeth seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. When God created the universe, they didn't have death. Okay? This is also another problem, if you will, with the whole theistic evolution situation, because the way that we have evolutionary progress, if you will, is death and change, death and change. Okay? That's how that happens. Well, if we don't have death before the fall, then that really rules out that theory. We go to Romans 5:12. It says, "By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Clearly, the biblical perspective is that death came because of Adam's sin. And so before that time period, you did not have death. So now let's get into the question of evil. Any question before we get into this? And we're not going to finish this. This is going to be introduction. Maybe I'll get a different PowerPoint. This thing looks really retro. That's what happens when you use a 2003 PowerPoint. Wow, it's 15 years old. That's scary. Cutting-edge technology, no more. Okay, how should we view the presence of evil in the world? Okay? Let's go to a couple of truths. First of all, God did not actually create evil. He created a world that had the potential for evil. He did not create evil. He created something with the potential for evil. Okay? So I want you to tell me, what was it about the creation that created it with potential for evil? What about the creation had that potential? What was it?
There was one rule. Don't eat of the tree. So as long as you follow that,
okay. Bing, there it is. Will. Okay, will is not legitimate if it's not legitimate. Okay. If you say you can do this or you can't do this and you really don't have the ability to make that decision, it's not legit. Adam really had a legitimate free will. So when God created Adam, he said, "You can either obey me or you can disobey me." And God really gave him a legitimate option, okay? He didn't create a robot. He created someone who had the ability to make choices. And that quality that God gave to Adam was not a bad quality. And this is where sometimes people get stuck. They go, well, God knew what he was going to do with that decision. So if he knew what he was going to do with that decision, then why did he let him do that? Well, the fact is that the ability to make a moral choice is a good ability. And he wanted us to have that ability. He wanted us to be able to choose to serve him and love him, to have legitimate responsibility and legitimate opportunities to have relationship. So when God says, take care of the garden, God gave him the freedom to decide how to do it. When he named the animals, God gave him the freedom to name the animals what he wanted to name them. And so that was a good quality, but that quality had potential. It had the potential for problems. And one of the things that people really struggle with, and it's a very legitimate thing that they'll struggle with, is somebody did this, it affected me. Why did God allow them to do that? Why did God allow them to make that decision? And the fact is that God allows us to make terrible decisions. He gives us that freedom. Does it mean that he will never hold us responsible for them? But he does give us that freedom. And so, God did not create evil. He created a world that was good but had potential for evil because one aspect of man's nature was he can choose between what is right and what is wrong. And at the time, Adam had no knowledge of evil at all. He knew only good. And if you will, the angels also had free will as well. There's a difference between the angels and humans. God's redeeming us through the gospel. He's not redeeming the angels. And God didn't have to have a plan of redemption. He wasn't obligated to do that. In his goodness, he had a plan of redemption for us because he loves us. Yes?
I would say in the end, those of us that will be with Christ would have made a conscious decision to be with Christ.
Sure, that's true. And we're going to get into the issue of the gospel. And one of the things that I think we really need to think a little bit more about is that the gospel's not just about you escaping hell and going to heaven. Okay? The gospel is also about God restoring his creation. And I think a lot of times we miss that aspect. When we go to the book of Revelation, he says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And when God made this creation in the garden, it was good and it was beautiful and it had value. And the fact is that God is going to restore the creation when he redeems our bodies. And there's some wonderful texts of scripture that talk about it. I don't understand that in its fullness at all, but it is in the Bible. So we will get into that a little bit. Okay, truth one, God did not actually create evil. He actually created a world that had potential for evil. Everything that God made was very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Point two under that, part of that good creation was the concept of freedom and responsibility. This freedom and responsibility created the potential for evil. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We have two concepts. Freedom, meaning you can make a moral choice. Responsibility, meaning what you do is going to have consequence. Okay? There's an aspect of immediate consequence, and there's an aspect of future consequence. And we see that in our lives. Okay? Adam did not physically die the moment that he sinned. Immediately, he spiritually died. He was separated from God. But he didn't die for 900 some odd years, physically. He didn't die. Okay? He was not absolutely guaranteed to go to eternal destruction. God was going to create a plan of redemption for Adam, and he talks about it in Genesis chapter 3. But the point is, we have freedom, we have responsibility. Those two concepts are why evil had potential. Three, one aspect of Satan's attack on Eve was the temptation to understand the concept of evil, not only good. Listen to what Satan says to Eve in Genesis 3:4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He says, God is telling you a lie. Okay? And the point of our discussion today is not to see the progression of how temptation comes, but it's a really great passage to look at to understand the nature of temptation. He says, you will not die. God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's like, God's withholding something from you. A wonderful opportunity to know evil. Imagine that. And you know what? Eve took the bait. She thought knowing evil would be a good thing. And how many times when we are young, we want to know the other side. You know, mom and dad take me to church. I go to Christian school. I'm homeschooled. I'm very sheltered from the world around me. I want to know what it's like out in the world. You know what I mean? And a lot of young people go out there and they get crushed. They absolutely get crushed by what the world's got out there. But that allurement, that enticement, it's real. That's what Eve did. Satan says, God's withholding something from you. You can know evil. And look at the destructive results of that decision. Ultimately, Adam's decision, not really hers, but Adam's decision. Next, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. One aspect of the attack was that God is withholding something from you that is good. And by the way, this is a major factor in why people sin. They think that the other side is better. And then when they get there, they find out it's not. And unfortunately, the consequences can be life-changing. Life-changing. And then lastly, Adam's choice to disobey God brought evil into the dominion that Adam was responsible to rule. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's important for us to recognize that it was not the fall of Satan, Lucifer, that brought sin into the world. It wasn't the decision that Eve made to eat the fruit that brought sin into the world. It was Adam's decision that ultimately brought the fall. And that's because God gave Adam the responsibility to rule and oversee the creation. And when he made that decision, death entered the world and all the horrible consequences that came along with that. Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, truth two. God will destroy evil through the gospel. Now, something that people ask is, why is it that God doesn't just eliminate evil right now? Can anybody tell me why he doesn't do that?
Part of that is because the person displays his inequality and grace and mercy and like the vow.
Yeah.
He gets destroyed right then and there. That aspect of him never really done.
Yeah, that's true. And that gets into another area. Sometimes people say, why did God allow man to have freedom knowing what he would do? How is that good that there's a fall? Could you understand God's grace without a fall? Could you understand the depths of God's love without a fall? Could you understand God's mercy without a fall?
It's like, you know, if someone, when I was a kid, you go and you're like, somebody buys you a gift, you're like, oh, here, this is a little bit, you know, whatever. But if you have to work for it, or not necessarily, I don't know.
Then it's not a gift.
But, you know, it means more if there is the cost, I guess, maybe you would say, the cost to be personally, or it means more.
Okay.
I mean, to break that analogy breaks down, but...
Okay, yeah, I think I understand what you want to communicate. What you're saying is that if you have an entitlement mindset, then you don't appreciate things. Is that what you're trying to say? Yes. And there are certain qualities that without the presence of evil, you cannot understand them. Yes?
Christ said it best. Something to the effect of, who is forgiven much loves much.
Yes. Yeah. So, obviously God loved Adam in the garden. Adam was perfect. And Adam understood God's love. And it was a wonderful thing. He had fellowship with God. But what about you and me when we have sinned miserably countless times? Our failures are there in front of us. And we are broken and humbled. And we read in the scriptures of God's love for us. And we have this overwhelming sense that in spite of what I am, in spite of what I've done, in spite of where I've been, God loves me. Does that not give you a different sense of his love? It absolutely does. So we as Christians are able to enjoy, as odd as it sounds, because of the fall, grace. And we're able to taste and understand it in a way that we could not. In a perfect world, God's love is something we can understand in a way that we could never. And by the way, one of the reasons God allows us to go through hardship in our lives is because he wants to reveal himself to us in greater depth. And we get angry and bitter at him, yet he's coming alongside of us saying, I want to reveal myself to you in a way that you didn't understand me in the past. So, questions have already popped up. Kimberly.
In 2 Corinthians, it says that.
Yes.
And that we should take pleasure in our infirmities because it will
Yes. Good. Yes, that's an excellent passage to mention. Doug.
I think she almost stole my thunder because I was going to 2 Corinthians as well, where verses 4 through and what, 9, is talking about why we suffer afflictions.
Yes.
We are comforted through Christ. We suffer afflictions so that we may help others.
Yeah. Whenever we are dealing with the concept of suffering, and we all will experience it throughout our lives, one of the things that is a great comfort to us is that the pain that we experience is positioning us to be able to taste glory in a way we could not have before. Okay? Now, in the midst of affliction, that's not something that we maybe want to hear right away, and maybe we are very slow to present that to somebody who is struggling. But as God begins to help them in their affliction, as they begin to draw from God's grace, those texts begin to make a lot of sense. And you start realizing, wow, I'm growing because of. I'm learning because of. I'm experiencing because of. That's true. Yes?
I think that what we're seeing is that the existence of evil has a purpose, and it's under God's control. It's
yes.
It's already a force that we have to fear, right?
Yes. My favorite Luther quote is that Satan is God's devil. One of my favorite quotes. Oh, there's lots of quotable. There's some that you shouldn't quote too well with Luther. Okay, he was not an infallible man at all. Okay, let's stop here because of our time. We're going to come back to this issue of God will destroy evil through the gospel, because this is really what brings it all into perspective. We can understand why there's evil, because God created Adam with potential, if you will. But how that evil can accomplish good, that's the very big struggle that we have. And how God is going to crush evil, eliminate it, if you will. If God just, by edict, removed evil, then we'd all be gone. Well, there's some great parables. I'll digress. I won't go into that. But, you know, if God removed evil a few generations ago, we'd all not be here. Okay? So, interesting discussion. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And then next week, we'll pick up on truth 2, God will destroy evil through the gospel.